Well, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus the Christ. Amen. As I was researching our theme for today of trust, I thought it would be good to look at the rumors and see if they were true about how much as we as society don't trust our institutions. Now, the interesting thing about these results from this Gallup survey is that they've been pretty consistent since about 1993. What I'm going to give you is the percentage of people who actually trust these particular institutions. So, see if this fits for what you think. And as we begin, what do you think the highest trusted institution of our country is? What do you think it is? Shout it out. Church? What's some other ones? What are some other institutions in the country? What? Okay. Anything else? Well, interesting enough, the military had the highest level of trust in the country with 74%. Now, the next two are closer to the military than any other institutions in terms of being trusted, and they are small businesses at 67% and the police at 54%. I don't know about you, anybody surprised so far? So the next couple of institutions are in the 30th percentile range, meaning only 30% of the people in the United States trust these particular institutions. And the first one is the church. The next is the presidency, then the Supreme Court, medical systems, and banks. But believe it or not, there's still other institutions that are regarded lower. In the 20 percentile levels of trust, we have public schools, organized labor, big business, newspapers, the criminal justice system, and television news. And if you're curious, there's still one other institution we haven't talked about yet that has the lowest level of trust. What do you guys want to guess that one is? Congress is right, 11%. Now, we used to trust these institutions. Now, if we looked at the numbers back from the 1940s and 1950s, we would see vastly different levels of trust. So you might ask yourself, so what happened? Well, there's been greed, corruption, too much paperwork, and I think a lot of us just feel powerless when it comes to these institutions. I bet each one of us here has some pretty compelling reasons why we don't trust these bedrock institutions like we used to. Now, so the answer to that first question on your worship notes, if you're taking notes, is sort of a reminder where trust is at in our society right now. And the answer is trust feels like rust. Trust feels like rust. It's hard to trust these cornerstones of our society, which in turn makes it hard for us to trust each other. And I think we can feel this lack of trust ripple throughout all of our society, can't we? And because of this lack of trust, it makes our decisions harder, right? It makes it harder to not just do everything ourselves and just keep to ourselves because we know that we won't let ourselves down. It makes me wonder why the anxiety level that we deal with every day isn't higher than what it already is. So what are we supposed to do with this rusty trust in our lives? Does it apply to God? I mean, it applies to everything else foundational around us. Why wouldn't it apply to God? So let's take a look at our text today and see what Jesus has to say about trust in our lives. So today we're going to be in Mark, again, chapter 6. Verses 1 through 13, which can be found on page 817 of those black pew Bibles in front of you. Mark chapter 6, verses 1 through 13, again found on page 817. And as you're getting there, let us look at some of the context for this particular scripture as we're going to explore again today. We're still in the Gospel of Mark, and we're going to be there for quite a while because it's a book that allows us to look at Jesus' lives with particular types of stories. And these stories are important because it helps frame us who Jesus is. And over these last couple of weeks, we've seen Jesus do some pretty neat things. Last week, he healed a woman and a little girl. And with that same woman, he brought her out of loneliness. The week before, he healed a man of demons that had been ruining the man's life. And before that, Jesus calmed a storm that his disciples, who were trained fishermen, freaked out about. I think we all can agree Jesus has done some amazing things, and people are beginning to finally sit up and take notice. So this week, after a successful Midwestern tour, Jesus is back in his hometown, and you know the good things got to keep coming. So let's start at verse 1 and see what happens for this week. So Jesus left there and went to his hometown accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. So we'll stop there for a second. So we're picking up right where we've left off. We see these acts of power that Jesus is doing. People love him. And I think, for the most part, people are finally getting it. Jesus is this good guy. So we'll keep going on here. So where did this man get these things, they ask? What's this wisdom that has been given to him? What are these remarkable miracles he's performing? Isn't this just the carpenter? Isn't this just Mary's son? And the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon. Aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. I don't know about you, but that turned around pretty fast, didn't it? I mean, where is the trust? As quick as we are to say that these folks don't have a clue about what they're saying, I think if we're honest with ourselves, we too fall into the same trap from time to time. Because we think we know this person, right? We've lived with them. We know their strengths and weaknesses. How can they be different than what we expect from them? Put another way, how can we trust that they are indeed the real deal or have made a change? And in spite of this, Jesus moves on. He doesn't let this set back his ministry because Jesus trusts in God and God's plan. So let's jump down to the second half of verse 6. And then Jesus went around teaching from village to village, calling the 12. He began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over impure spirits. And these were his instructions. Take nothing for the journey except a staff. No bread and no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra shirt. Whenever you enter a home, stay there until you leave that town. Jesus tasked the 12 with going into the world. Notice what he has them take with themselves. Sandals, a staff, and just the clothes on their back. Now, I don't know about you, but as a dad, I was wondering, where is the credit card for emergencies? Or that cash for McDonald's? Or how about the favorite PJs for sleeping in? Heck, Jesus doesn't even want them to take their favorite blankets and pillows. So what is Jesus getting at with this mission to go talk to people about God? I don't know about you, but it's stressful enough to talk to people about God, but not to do it with all the creature comforts we crave and we need is a whole different ballgame, isn't it? But what I think Jesus is trying to do for the disciples, as well as what the author of Mark is inviting us to think, to all of us, is to think about, what does it mean to trust God? So let's see what happens. Let's continue with verse 12. And they went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. So what happened? God happened. The Holy Spirit happened. God used them to help promote God's word throughout the whole region. And they were successful. And here's the answer to your second question on your worship notes. Trusting in God made great things happen. Trusting in God made great things happen. So what about us today? Sounds pretty easy, right? Trust in God and everything will be all right and easy peasy lemon squeezy, right? However, we know that this isn't true. Jesus never promises us that an easy life, because God and Jesus know life isn't always going to be easy. There's going to be hard stuff that comes along, and in the midst of it, we're going to be asked to trust in a God that we can't see, that we can't always feel, that is close to us, and then wants us to do things that seem illogical or nonsensical. Trusting into this situation is difficult. However, I'd like to give you a different perspective to think about. And this is the answer to that last question on your worship notes. Trusting in God turns anxiety into anticipation. Trusting in God turns anxiety into anticipation. I'd like to give you a story about a man's experience that really got me thinking about how we need to trust God and how we turn our anxiety into anticipation. You see, this man had been on a long flight. The first warning of approaching problems came when the sign on the airplane flashed, "Fasten your seatbelts." Then after a while, a calm voice said, "We shall not be serving the beverages at this time as we're expecting a little turbulence, please be sure to make sure your seatbelt is fastened. As he looked around the plane, it became obvious that many of the passengers were becoming apprehensive. And later the voice of the announcer said, "We're so sorry. We're going to be unable to serve the meal at this time. The turbulence is still ahead of us." And then the storm broke. The ominous cracks of thunder could be heard even above the roar of the engines. Lightning lit up the darkening skies, and within moments, the great plane was like a cork tossed around the celestial ocean. One moment, the airplane was lifted on a terrific current of air, and next it dropped as if it were about to crash. The man confessed that he shared the discomfort and fear of those around him. And he said, "As I looked around the plane, I could see that nearly all the passengers were upset and alarmed, and many of them had begun praying. The future seemed ominous, and many were wondering if they would even make it through the storm." And then suddenly, he saw a girl to whom the storm meant nothing. She had tucked her feet beneath her as she sat on her chair, and she was simply reading a book. Everything within her small world was calm and orderly. Sometimes she closed her eyes, and then she would read again. Then she would simply straighten her legs, but worry and fear were not in her world. When the plane was buffeted by the terrible storm, when it lurched this way and that, as it rose and fell with frightening severity, when all the adults were scared half to death, this marvelous child was completely composed and unafraid. The man could hardly believe his eyes. It was not surprising, therefore, that when the plane finally reached its destination and all the passengers were hurrying to disembark, he lingered to speak to the girl whom he had watched for such a long time. Having commented about the storm and the behavior of the plane, he asked her, "Why were you not afraid?" And the child looked up at him and said, "Sir, my dad is the pilot, and he's taken me home." The girl reminds us that there are two ways we can look at life, one full of anxiety and another with anticipation. Jesus reminds us today what it means to trust in God. When we do this, our life changes, and it does change for the better. Trust me, I know from personal experience about how trusting in God can change your life, how it can take a nuclear medicine tech and turn him into a pastor. Trusting in God changes us and makes our lives better. So today, what do you need to trust in God about? What is it that you know that God has put on your heart, but you're too afraid to try it? Today, I invite you to take that step out. That step out in faith, that step out in trust. Because like the little girl, God will lead us home. God will protect us, and God will light us, and God will guide us in the midst of the storms of our lives. Amen.